All right. Well, I hate to interrupt you, but, you know, good morning. And I'll wave to the camera for whoever's watching online. I know that there's several families who have kids that they have had a virus, not the virus, a virus go through. So they're battling that at home. And we appreciate them watching online. As we get started this morning, we're continuing our series in identity, or on identity, excuse me. We'll be, again, starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and I encourage you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have one and you need one, under one of the chairs in front of you, you'll find a brown covered book. It'll be on page 743. And I threw Caleb a bunch of curveballs this morning because there are people who aren't here who are sick, and I handed him a note, and he missed one of the notes that I wrote him, probably because it was my handwriting, not typed up. But just a reminder, there is a fellowship dinner next week. You are all invited, and there are still slots to sign up, and you'll see the theme is Oktoberfest, so there's opportunities to bring meals and dishes related to that. But even if you can't bring that or aren't able to, just come and fellowship with us. And at the end of that meal, we're going to be having a video call with the Twigs, our missionaries that we sent to Paraguay, and they're going to be just giving us a report, having an opportunity for you to ask and answer questions live and in person, not just a video. So as we've been thinking about this series, the series on identity, we've been looking at it from the idea that what explains me and what it describes me does not define me. Only God defines me. That's why we are asking the question, who does God say I am? We're not asking, who do I think I am? Who do I say I am? Who do I want to be? But who does God say I am? And we've answered that question in a number of different ways so far in this series. We started out by saying, I am personally and purposefully created by God. Every person who ever exists, that's how we start out. God creates us. And then we are either in Adam or in Christ. At that point, we have a decision to make, and we can go from being in Adam and in our sins or in Christ and being saved. If I am in Adam, then God says, I'm a saint, I am new, I am adopted. And last week, we learned that I am a recipient of grace. Now, some grace gets to us when we are in Adam. The grace of life and the grace, or common grace, things that God gives everybody. But then there are things that are only for us if we're in Christ. The fact that God gives me saving grace and sustaining grace. And everything God does, every part of grace he gives us is abundant. As you went through this past week, have you been aware of, not simply noticed, but responded to the fact that God gives you grace in so many ways, in so many different situations? Not only that he gives it to you, but he gives it to you in abundance. Lavishes it on us, as some of our translations of the Bible say. Did we remember that? Did we recognize that? But also, did we think about, if we are in Christ, the infinite price that was paid to allow us to go from being in Adam to being in Christ? Jesus Christ, God's own Son, paid that debt. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And when we think about all the ways God has given us grace, as we closed our message last week, we said, God's grace to me should result in my praise to God. Did you take opportunities this week to praise God for his grace? Not only simply recognize it and say, oh yeah, that's from God, but thank him and praise him for his grace that he gave us this week. So that catches you up where we're at. And this morning, no picture, well, one picture, and not a bunch of questions, we're going to do a little history lesson this morning. And before I show the picture, for those of you who were here last week, and I called out somebody who said, someone said, well, I never thought you would call out that person. And I talked to that person Sunday evening at evening service, and they said, even as you were showing that picture, I was thinking exactly what you were saying, that it was Christmas, and that would give me a leverage to sing Christmas carols. So she was a good sport about it. And her daughter even watched it online and even commented about it. But I'm going to show one picture this morning, and it's not a Christmas picture. It is a picture of the Colosseum in Rome. So we're going to talk a little bit about Roman culture this morning. I want you to think back and realize that the Roman culture infiltrated and was brought into the church because that's what they knew. The people in the first century were all immersed in Roman culture, even the Jews. So there were different kinds of people all impacted by the same culture that came into the church. And there were three basic groups that entered the church in the first century. One were slaves. One where people who used to be slaves, often referred to in history or in conversations as freed men, and then there were those who were always free. They were born free and never been into slavery. So those are the three basic people groups that were in the New Testament church. Now, you might think, well, slavery, and I'm going to picture that as a small thing in the South. That's how it was in our country. No, there were estimated of 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 500,000 of them lived in Corinth alone. There were people who weren't always slaves that became slaves. It's not what we think of as, well, they were captured and they were put into slavery. No, the majority of people who were slaves in the Roman Empire became slaves by choice. Circumstances drove them to submit to slavery. We would think of this as indentured slavery or indentured servitude. I can't pay my debt, so I'm going to turn myself over and be a slave. I have no place to live, no home, no food, no job. I'm going to turn myself into a slave. So the majority of them chose to be slaves. But even as a slave, especially one who had experienced freedom and is now a slave, the desire for that was great. So great that some slaves would try to escape. They would run away from their master. That is what the book of Philemon is about. A runaway slave who ran away from Philemon ends up finding Paul, getting saved, and Paul is sending him back. Because by law, Onesimus in the book of Philemon was still property of Philemon. He was still a slave by Roman law. Running away did not free you. It did not help you escape. And if you were caught, you were sent back to your master. Now, you could, as a slave, become free. There were three legal ways in the Roman Empire to become free. One is, as a slave, you could save up enough money and buy your freedom. And you think, well, that's what I would do. Here's the problem. As a slave, you got clothes, you got food, and you got a place to stay. You didn't get a salary. You didn't get a wage. There was no way for you to earn money. So even though you could legally buy yourself, the likelihood of earning enough money was about zero. The second way is a master could free his slave. He could turn him or her loose and say, you're free, and legally declare them a freed man. And masters did that. However, the most opportune time to do that was when your slave wasn't worth anything anymore. When you had no value, you were too old, too weak to work. And then you turned them loose. And then what happened? That slave died because they couldn't feed themselves, they had no job, they had no home, and they either got sick or simply died from exposure. The third way is someone could buy you back. Someone could purchase you from your master. And that did happen often in the Roman Empire. But here's the issue. The person who would go and say, I want to buy your slave, Pastor Brian, they had ulterior motives. So things might be decent in my household, but I sell them and it gets worse. They're abused, they're mistreated. They're sold to another person who abused and mistreated them. So it wasn't really a good deal for the slave. They went from something bad to something worse. Now that you understand slavery, with that in mind, slavery, bondage, and freedom in your mind, join me in Ephesians chapter 1, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3 and read the passage we've been reading almost every week through this series. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have been reading this over and over again because we have been given blessings. The blessings we have been given are answers to the question, who does God say I am? And our answer this morning to who does God say I am comes from verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. When we talk about redeeming a slave, it is the act of redeeming. That's giving a slave his freedom, and that is who we are. I am redeemed. That is our answer to the question this morning. Redemption is a key word, an important word throughout Scripture. It means to set or to purchase and set free by paying a price. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price. He is the one who set us free by His death, His shedding of blood, His burial, His resurrection. He set us free. He redeemed us if we are in Christ. God says, if you are in Christ, I am redeemed. And we're going to look at four types of bondage that God redeemed us from this morning. Before we do, let's ask God to speak to us this morning and to help us listen. Father God, we thank You for redeeming us. We thank You for sending Your Son, for His willingness to pay the price. Lord, we often take redemption for granted. We often limit it to the moment of salvation. Help us see from Your word this morning that redemption has so much more power than that. Redemption impacts us every moment of every day. As we hear from Your word, help us not only recognize the ways You have redeemed us, the types of bondage You have redeemed us from, but how that should impact our thinking and our identity. Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us hear from Your word. Help us not simply hear. Help us to tweak, correct, change, adjust our perspective on who we are. Help us to see ourselves as a redeemed individual. Lord, if there's one who's not been redeemed, that they would this morning respond to the free offer of redemption, the ability or the opportunity that You give them to be redeemed from bondage to sin, and that would happen this morning. And Lord, we would praise You and thank You for that grace and that mercy that You give them and that You have given us, redemption from sin. We ask this in the name of the One who died to redeem us, who died to pay that price, Jesus. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about slavery before we jump into the ways we're in bondage. We are far removed from slavery in this country and bondage. And we might look at ourselves and say, I'm not in bondage, I'm an American. We're also going to have to wrestle with the fact that the word slavery carries so much connotations in the American culture. We are uncomfortable with that word, because we are ashamed that our country would have chosen to enslave an individual simply based on the color of their skin and by force. And we are proud maybe that the fact that our nation fought to defeat that and that we are not doing that anymore. But it's still an uncomfortable term, an uncomfortable idea. But also we're going to have to wrestle when we talk about slavery that you're going to argue in your mind that I'm an American. I have rights. I have freedoms. I live in a country that the moment I was born here or the moment I become a citizen, I have those freedoms. I am not a slave. I have never been a slave. I have never owned a slave. We would argue and say the same things that the Jews said to Jesus when He talked about being in bondage. In John chapter 8, He was having a teaching moment in the public, and He was talking about being in bondage, and their response to them is our response this morning. We are Abraham's descendants. We're Americans and have never been in bondage to anyone. The problem is Jesus is not talking about physical bondage. He's talking about spiritual bondage. And that idea of bondage came up throughout His ministry and throughout His teaching. In fact, we're going to look in a moment in Luke chapter 4. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, in his hometown, and he stands up and he reads a passage of Isaiah, which we're going to read, and he sits down and he says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing," saying, "This is who I am and this is why I came." This is the passage he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, to the slaves, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are in bondage." Jesus said, "This is who I am, and this is why I came. I came to set people free from bondage, to redeem them from captivity, to free them from slavery." Now, we want to think, again, this is a physical thing. I'm not in bondage, but there is so much more to bondage than being an actual physical slave. The Bible teaches that regardless of our situation physically, whether we're a slave or not, if we are in Adam, we are enslaved to sin. The moment that we are created, we are slaves to sin. And even after we have chosen and saying, "I don't want to be in Adam, I want to accept the gift of God, I want to be in Christ," then I can be free from slavery, I can be free from the slavery of sin, but I still can choose to be enslaved. I can let it enslave me. Like the slaves in the Roman Empire, we cannot run away from our slavery. We cannot escape. We cannot earn enough money to buy our freedom. And our master, our slave master, is not going to free us. He's not going to let us go. So our only hope is that we get redeemed. The only hope is someone performs the act of redemption for us. This is what Jesus Christ did. This is what it means to go from being in Adam to in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 makes this very clear. "That through death, he," Jesus, "might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to" what? To bondage, enslavement. They were not free. Now, when we think about this idea of paying the ransom, freeing us from bondage, the question that I get most often when I talk about this is, who did Jesus pay the ransom to? Who did he pay to set me free? And we might be thinking, or the natural thought process is, well, I'm enslaved to sin, I'm enslaved to the devil, I'm enslaved to death. Jesus must have paid them to set me free. That's the natural thought, but the problem is, if we look at it that way, that elevates Satan, sin, and death to the same level or more powerful than God. And we know from Scripture that is not true. So you wrestle with that, and then you've heard me say repeatedly that when Jesus rose from the dead, it is evidence that God accepted his payment. So God received the payment. I must be in bondage to God. Well, that's not true. God, through his word, says we are in bondage to sin and Satan. So here's what I want to leave you with in understanding this idea before we talk anymore. The fact that John Grudem says this, or Wayne Grudem, excuse me, "We should hesitate to speak of paying a ransom to God the Father because it was not he who held us in bondage, but Satan in our own sin. Therefore, at this point, the idea of ransom payment cannot be pressed in every detail." Here's the point. It is sufficient to note that a price was paid, the death of Christ, and that the result was that we were redeemed from bondage. Okay? I may not be able to explain it all. I may not be able to understand it all. The fact is, the price was paid. I am redeemed. I am set free from bondage. So what kind of bondage did Jesus free me from? I am redeemed from my bondage to sin. My bondage to sin. Titus chapter 2 talks specifically about this. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed," from sin. When Paul wrote the idea of being a slave, being in bondage, I believe that he is thinking in his mind, "I remember that God said in Exodus, my nation was in bondage for over 400 years. They suffered every day, generation after generation. They were beaten, they were abused, they were given harsh, hard physical labor. They were not taken care of. And when they were worthless, they were cast aside. It was terrible. It was being mistreated day after day, year after year. This is what bondage is in Paul's mind, and this is what bondage should be in our mind. This is what bondage to sin is like. We are in bondage. We are suffering. But unlike those people, they knew they were in bondage. They had no question, and they wanted out. Sin is so deceptive and so deceitful that when we are in bondage to it, we don't even know we are in bondage to it. We think we are free. We think we are free, but we are slaves. But the bondage of sin promises happiness and joy, but it gives us pain, suffering. It says you are free to do what you want, but guess what? The only thing you're free to do is sin. You're in bondage to it. It promises you will be successful if you do life this way, but you result in ultimate failure because you will spend eternity in hell. This is where you and I are at in Adam. We are in bondage. Before we're in Christ, before we're saved, we are in bondage. Later in the book of Titus, Paul writes this: we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is what it's like to be enslaved to sin. You are angry. You are driven by your passions, which are wrong, which are disobedient, which dishonor God. You are hated by others and you hate others. But that's verse 3 of chapter 3. Paul doesn't stop there. The very next word is one of the most important. He says in verse 4, But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, when Jesus Christ came, then not by works of righteousness which we have done. We couldn't pay our own way. We couldn't pay off our debt, but God did. According to his mercy, he saved us. He set us free. He redeemed us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God redeemed you and I from the bondage of sin. He redeemed us and gives us the opportunity to be free from that. We are no longer guilty. We are no longer under the penalty of sin. So the first question you need to answer this morning is, does this describe you? Are you free or are you in bondage? Have you been redeemed or are you still in Adam? Are you still driven and controlled by your lusts or by God's word? Are you in Christ? Are you enslaved to sin? But the freedom of bondage doesn't simply end with that moment of going from being in Adam to in Christ. It does not end there. I am redeemed from the bondage of my futile way of life. The reason I say futile is because that's the way Peter describes it in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you are not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold. We talked about that already in this series. But from your futile way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. When I am redeemed, it's not simply that I'm redeemed from my past sin. I'm redeemed in the present from the power of sin. Through the power of the gospel, through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, I have been set free from the power of sin. My old, futile, empty, useless, pointless way of life, I don't have to live that way anymore. Later in the book of 1 Peter, he continues with this idea and says, you have ceased from sin so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, as long as I'm alive, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. You've lived that way enough. You don't have to live that way anymore. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I think that life of sin, life in bondage, was one of freedom. I got to choose what I want. And Peter and the rest of the scripture says, you only live this way because that's who you are. You're in bondage to sin. You have to sin. I think I'm doing what I wanted. I'm only doing what I am allowed to do because I'm in bondage to sin. I'm enjoying life, but I'm really trapped in my lust and in my sin. I pursue things like sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, idolatries. And I think it's fun. I think it's enjoyable. But the end brings me to hell and separation from God. That doesn't sound like freedom to me. I don't think it should sound like freedom to you. The Lord Jesus Christ saves us. He redeems us from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. There's a quote that I don't know who said it, but I've came across it a while ago and I've kept it. Don't live the rest of your life the way you used to. You have been set free from that. That's what we're talking about. Too often we think redeemed is going from in Adam to in Christ, and that's part of it. The moment of salvation is where I'm redeemed, but I'm redeemed from the power of sin. I am no longer dead in my trespasses and sins, the scripture says. I am alive to Jesus Christ. I am redeemed from sin. The power of my old way of life means I don't have to live that way anymore because God redeemed me from it. Romans 6 says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. I sinned, so I sinned more because I thought that's what I wanted. I thought that's what was best. But all it does is dig me a deeper hole. Further lawlessness." He says, that's how you used to live. Now, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. I am no longer a slave to sin. When I am tempted, before, in Adam, I could not say anything other than yes. I am no longer in that position as a man who is saved, a man who is in Christ. I can say no to sin. You can say no to sin if you are in Christ. As Jerry Bridges has already taught us in this series, now, right now, in this moment, it is always possible for us not to sin. We may choose to sin, but we do not have to sin. In Adam, I had to sin. I had no other choice because I was a slave. I had to do what my master said. Because I am redeemed, I'm no longer a slave. I have a new master. I don't have to obey the old one. In fact, I'm not simply no longer a slave. In Romans, Paul says, likewise, also, you also reckon yourselves, not only that you're not a slave, you are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because you're dead to sin, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. I know that James McDonald is a controversial figure right now, but I have appreciated his teaching throughout my life, and there is a statement that he makes to summarize these verses that I think is powerful, impactful, and memorable. And I hope that it will stick with you, not because he said it, but because he is absolutely right about these verses. He says, I am dead to that. When we think about sin, when we think about temptation, when we're tempted to step out and do it, if we are in Christ, our response should be, I'm dead to that. I don't have to do that. I don't want to do that. This is an important part of being redeemed. Not just simply going from in Adam to in Christ, but the fact that I am dead to sin. Is this our perspective on sin? Is this what we think about when we look at the choices and say, well, I'm tempted to sin. I'm dead to that. I don't have to. I've been redeemed from that. I'm not a slave. I can say no. Do I believe that I have been redeemed, that I have been set free, that I am no longer a slave to sin, that I am dead to sin? Is that how I view myself? Because that is who God says you are if you are in Christ. Do I believe it? Do I not only believe it, do I live like it? Or even though this is true, even though I am in Christ, do I live like I'm still a slave to sin? That I have not been redeemed. I have been redeemed, but I don't live like it. Am I still living like I'm a slave to sin? That I'm in bondage to it? Am I not living like who God says I am? Am I allowing sin to control me even though I'm dead to that? Paul reminds the Galatians in chapter 5, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Think about that slave who has been set free. Are they going to run back and go back to their master and say, I want to be a slave again? No. They've been set free. And they live like they are free. That is what God is calling us to do because we are free from sin. God redeemed us. He redeemed us from the bondage to past sin and the power of our present sin. Don't let the way you used to live your life make you live the same way now. Don't allow your previous bondage to sin to keep you in bondage today. God has said, you are free, you are redeemed, you are dead to that. God says, I am redeemed from my bondage to sin, the bondage to my futile way of life, and my bondage to the law. The book of Galatians, Paul wrestles in his letter with the church in Galatia and their idea that they needed the gospel and the law, and he says, you only need the gospel. So there's a lot of contrast and talk about the law. In chapter 3, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In chapter 4, he continues with that idea. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. By the time Jesus Christ entered history and was born in Bethlehem, the Jews had come to believe, I can keep the law and I can earn salvation. I can earn that from God. He owes me because I keep the law. The law was never intended to cause anyone to earn salvation. It was intended to say, this is who God is. He demands perfection and you can't reach it. It was given to show what it took to be acceptable by God and the fact that no one could reach it. And that is why theologians and scholars often talk about the law as being a mirror. Okay, the mirror has one purpose. It's to show us what we look like. When we look in the mirror and we see our hair is a mess, we need to brush our teeth, we need to wash our face, we need to fix our makeup, whatever it is, the mirror just shows us that. The mirror doesn't say, oh, let me help you. Here's how you fix your hair. Here's how you brush your teeth. Here's how you fix your makeup. No, the mirror says, this is what you look like. This is what you need to do. The mirror does its job by showing us what we look like and recognizing the situation we're in. That is what the law does. When you and I look in God's word, when you and I look in the law, we should see this is who God is. This is what he expects, perfection. I am not perfect. Therefore, I am sinful. I cannot reach God's standard. I need help. And because we cannot reach God's standard, because we need help, God says there's a curse that comes from not being perfect. Galatians chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So when I look at the law and I know that I fail, I'm under the curse of the law, which is death and separation from God. Let's just talk about for a moment keeping the Ten Commandments. It is possible, not very likely, but possible that you could keep Commandments 1 through 9. Those are all external. You know, we don't swear, we don't steal, we don't commit adultery. We honor our parents, we take the Sabbath off, we don't lie. Then you get to number 10, thou shalt not covet. The only two people in the world who know if you covet, you desire something that doesn't belong to you, are you and God. Now you can keep 1 through 9, and everybody thinks you're good. But you and God both know you are not good because you covet. And here's what the Word of God says. Once I fail in one point, I'm no longer perfect. There's not gradations of perfect. There's not 90% perfect, 90% pure. It's 100% pure or zero. That's where God's standards lie. And that's why James tells us that for whoever keeps the law, the whole law, and stumbles, fails in one point, it's no different than if you did everything wrong. You are guilty of all because you are not perfect. But here's the good news. We aren't perfect. The mirror of God's word reveals it. And God took care of that problem. He sent Jesus Christ to redeem us. He sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and fulfill every part of the law that we could not. And therefore, his perfection gets applied to me. I'm no longer under the curse of the law. Paul's very clear about that in Romans chapter 8. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, not in Adam, in Christ, The law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Because of Christ, I am free. I am no longer required to keep the law. I am no longer under the curse of the law. The redemption from bondage to the law and the freedom comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. This should cause us, again, to rejoice. I don't have to try and keep the law because I know I'm going to fail. Here's the reality. I am failing. How often do we remember that we are under grace and not under the law and realize I could never keep the law? That's a great opportunity to praise God and say, I don't have to keep the law. God kept it for me through Jesus Christ. I am therefore free from keeping it and free from the curse from failing to keep it. But here's the danger. We look at the law and say, I'm not under the law, so I don't have to worry about the law. I have to ignore it. Those, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, those books I can just ignore. They don't apply to me. Yes, we don't have to keep the law. But that doesn't mean it has no value to us. The reality is, I want to keep the law. I want to live according to God's instructions because I am so appreciative for what he did. I love him so much that I want to honor him and glorify him. So I am going to follow the instructions, the principles in the law because I desire to glorify God. I have new desires, and one of them is to glorify him. I am redeemed, and I am redeemed from the bondage to my body. The bondage to my body. This is future, but it is another opportunity that is part of being redeemed. Romans, Paul talks about this. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our bodies suffer every day the consequences of sin. And the older we get, the more we realize that. And Paul says, in the future, God is going to redeem your body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Spiritually, we are redeemed right now from the power of sin and from the consequences of our sin. But our body is still suffering. We still get sick. We still get diseases. We still suffer injuries. We can still die. These are all consequences of sin. You understand that there was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden that would allow Adam and Eve, if they obeyed, to live God, live forever. We don't have that ability. But in the future, we will. God will redeem our bodies. We will step into eternity either by death or by rapture, and our bodies will be redeemed. Our old one will be transformed. It will no longer suffer injuries, viruses, illnesses, cancer, death. It will no longer have any impact of sin because it will be redeemed. It will never have to experience the effects of sin. It will be redeemed. Another reason to say redemption is more than just that moment of salvation. It impacts my entire life and my eternity. Who does God say I am? God says, I am redeemed. I am redeemed from bondage to sin, the bondage to the law, the curse of the law. I am redeemed from the power of sin. I can say no. I am dead to that. Am I living like I'm redeemed? Am I living in light of the fact that I can say no to sin? Or have I gone back and said, yes, I'm saved, yes, I'm in Christ, but I'm going to live back in bondage. I want to live there. Am I choosing to let sin control me? God control me? God's Spirit control me? Or am I living like I used to live? Even though I'm dead to that, even though I've been set free from that, who does God say I am? He says, I am redeemed, and that means a lot. Are you and I living like we are redeemed, or are we living like we used to live? Let's pray. Father, thank you for redeeming us. Not simply from an eternity in hell, from the consequences of our sin, but redeeming us from having to keep the law, from trying to keep the law. redeeming us from the power of sin. We are dead to that. We no longer are controlled by that. We do not have to live in bondage to it anymore. Lord, if there's anyone who is still in bondage and they have not accepted you, they are in Adam but not in Christ, help them understand what that means and what that looks like today. For those of us that are in Christ, help us to see that when temptation arises this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, we can say no. The temptation has no power over us because we have been redeemed. We can live like you say we can live, like you say we should live, rather than how we used to live. Father, may we resonate, may we think about, may we meditate on this week, that I have been redeemed and what that means for my day-to-day life, not just the moment of salvation, but every moment after. We thank you and praise you for all this and for the Son who died to redeem us. In his name we ask it. Amen.